today as we come to the table.
Make an offering to the Lamb. Read the Word of God. Say a small prayer, and then you go to bed at night meditating on the Word of God. And so again, this just further shows the character here of Cornelius in even following how he followed the Jewish guidelines, if you will, but his heart to be devout and seeking the Lord. And it's while he's in this time of prayer, guys, don't miss this. It's while he's in this time of prayer that God answers him. You ever wonder why maybe you're not hearing from God? How come I'm not hearing from God? Let me ask you this. Are you spending time in the Word and prayer, giving God an opportunity to speak to you? Because that's predominantly how he does it.
Picture this. You're sitting in the exam hall, and that one answer is just dancing on the tip of your tongue, teasing you to remember it. Even if you give it your all to recall the answer, what happens if it never crossed your path during your study sessions? You'll never see that answer coming. In the same way, you might want to reach out to God and have a little chat. So, do you take some time to dive into His Word? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to get into the Word of God and spend some quality time with it. As you dive into your Bible and dedicate more time to prayer, you'll find that God begins to engage with you in wonderful ways. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
This was the kind of man that centurions had to be, and this is the kind of man here that Cornelius was because of this. Because of their duty and their responsibility, they were paid 16 times the normal salary of a regular soldier. So imagine if you took a soldier's starting base pay today, which I don't know what it is, probably not a lot, but a base pay, add that 16 times, that's a pretty good payday, if you will. And why did they do that? Because of the level of responsibility and the level of honor. You didn't just become a centurion. It was something you earned and you were put into place. And it was extraordinary men that were centurions by character and by everything else. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most trusted positions in all of the military. It was said that centurions that made a commitment that they were willing to die for their country regardless. If they were in a battle and the enemy overwhelmed them with numbers, they would stand there and fight until they were dead. They wouldn't run. They wouldn't leave. So they were known to be extremely brave, extremely courageous. They considered themselves dead before they ever stepped into that position because they knew one day they might have to be, and they fought that way for their nation. So they were great men of character, great men of honor, very courageous, very trusted and honored, and even more trusted and honored was this particular man because he was a part of the Italian regiment. And the reason I say that is the Italian regiment was the one of the regiments out of Rome. Now, they had more than one Italian regiment, but the Italian regiments from Rome, they were the most honored. Why? They were the elite of the elite. That's where the headquarters of the military was. Your best soldiers were there. And when they sent them out, they'd send an Italian regiment to certain areas because they wanted extra protection for somebody that was very important. That would be no doubt Herod, who had built Caesarea for Caesar, Caesarea. Herod stayed there a lot in his palace. He wanted the best soldiers. He wanted the best protection. And if Caesar ever came to visit, he would need that kind of protection and that kind of soldiery that was there. So again, it shows that he was also not just a centurion, but probably a centurion of centurions. He was somebody that was very, very distinguished, if you will, among the ranks, which I find really cool that he was a believer because again, God has his people everywhere, doesn't he? Even in the midst of an ungodly government, God has his people that are there. And notice what else it says here. He was called a devout. He was Gentile, but he was devout. And what did that mean? He was what they would call in that day a God-fearer. And these would be those that wanted to follow the God of Israel, but didn't want to convert to Judaism. They didn't see the need to do that. They didn't want to do that, but they wanted to follow the God of Israel. And what they would do is they would show up at church on Sunday morning and they had to stay out there in the foyer, for example. If they were coming here and we were synagogue, the doors would be open. That would be the God-fearers area. And they would be out there and they couldn't come in because they were unclean Gentiles, but they could stay outside of the sanctuary and hear the message as being a God-fearer. That's what he was. He would show up and go to synagogue with his family and listen as a God-fearer. They're on the outside, very devout in his faith to the Lord. And again, the exciting thing that I see about this is that we're going to see that God reaches him where he is, which means that anybody that truly wants the Lord, God's going to go to them and reach them. Really want God and you don't know him yet, he's going to show himself to you. He doesn't hide from anybody that really wants to see him. He makes himself known. Again, we see the example of those 200 Gazans. They wanted to know more about God and God showed himself to them. And so the good news that we have is if you want to know the Lord, God's going to make sure that you get the opportunity to know him. And that's exactly what he's going to do here with Cornelius and taking him into the true faith in Jesus Christ and not just trying to go through the law with Judaism as he was doing as a God-fearer with the Jews. But again, noticing his character as a human here, notice it also says that he not only feared God there in verse 2, but also his household. Note that. He didn't just keep his religion to himself, so to speak. He lived it out in front of others. And by the way, listen, guys, the gospel was never meant to keep to ourselves. That's the world's way of saying, don't share, I don't want to hear it. Don't be obnoxious. Don't force it on anyone. But the gospel is never to be a private thing. It's never to be a private matter. It is who we are. It is to be lived out so that others can know about it and receive the kingdom of God. And he unashamedly and boldly lived it out in front of his household. And his household became God-fearers as well, the God of Israel anyway. And they were following. And so he led them in that, which is interesting to me, his entire household, as he led them. You know, what about us? What about us? Are we leading our households? Do they know that we love God? And are we leading by example? And by the way, this falls mostly on the dads, because we as dads are called to lead the way in our homes and with our households. Now, the moms need to be doing it too, but we need to be like Cornelius was here. Our entire household should know where we stand, why we stand there, and follow our lead in that. And on top of that, notice it says he also gave alms generously. Again, further showing his character and that life wasn't about money, but it was about God. And here's a man that, again, even under the law, trying to follow the God of Israel, was giving to the people and giving to the Lord and a very giving and sharing and loving man. So, again, his character here is just being really exploded in just two verses of who this man was, especially after knowing the history of centurions. But lastly here, notice in verse 2, it says also he prayed to God always. He was a man of prayer. Now, we know he was a man of the word, too, because he was regularly going to synagogue. He was a God-fearer, if you will, but he also was a man of the word. Now, a man of prayer. Why do I say that? Guys, listen, that's the true mark of somebody that's seeking God. You're going to be a person that's getting into the word and getting into prayer. And everybody's saying, well, I'm not getting in the word and getting in prayer. Look, I'm not saying that to condemn you if you're not. I'm saying, why not? Do you know God? If you don't know God, you're not going to have a desire to get in the word and get in prayer. So you need to receive Jesus as your Lord. Confess your sin to him and say, Lord, give me that desire. I need to know you so that I understand why I would have this desire. Why do I want to know God, etc. But if you're a believer and you're just settling for Sunday morning or Sunday night or Saturday night or Wednesday night or whatever night it is on something, if you're settling for that, guys, that's not where God wants you to be. God wants you to be those that are always seeking the word of God, always seeking prayer. And I think that that's a true sign of someone that's filled with the Spirit. And so if you don't have that desire in that heart, then just tell the Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to have this desire to be in your word and to pray always as Cornelius did here and to have those kind of testimonies, if you will. I think that's, it's just a picture of the Christian that's walking where they need to walk. And notice here in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Again, how shocking this would have been. Again, just think about it. You're in a room praying alone, and all of a sudden this guy shows up and scares you to death. Again, in a moment, it's going to say he feared, right? You know, again, I would have been afraid too, because anybody being in the room, but especially somebody that you could tell was some kind of, you know, a supernatural being. But the first thing that grabs me here, it was the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock our time. But this was a normal time of prayer for the Jews. And again, it said he was always praying. Now we see the evidence of it. That is, the Jews had their regular prayer they did just throughout life, but they had as a nation the morning prayer to the Lamb or offering of the Lamb and the evening offering to the Lamb. And that is at 9 in the morning, they would offer a lamb, the priest would, and the nation would pray. In the evening, they would offer a lamb at 3 o'clock, and the nation would pray. And those that were devout, if you will, in that pattern, they would seek God during those times and pray to the Lord. Now, again, not that we should do this legalistically, but again, just in heart, what a great way to start and end our day. An offering to the Lamb in the morning and an offering to the Lamb in the evening. And I think that's a great practice. I've been doing that for years. I've taught my girls to do that. Get up in the morning, spend time in the Word and in prayer. In the evening, before you go to bed, even if it's just reading a chapter, you know, make an offering to the Lamb. Read the Word of God. Say a small prayer, and then you go to bed at night meditating on the Word of God. And so again, this just further shows the character here of Cornelius in even following how he followed the Jewish guidelines, if you will, but his heart to be devout in seeking the Lord. And it's while he's in this time of prayer, guys, don't miss this. It's while he's in this time of prayer that God answers him. You ever wonder why maybe you're not hearing from God? How come I'm not hearing from God? Let me ask you this. Are you spending time in the Word and prayer, giving God an opportunity to speak to you? Because that's predominantly how he does it. Now, God can speak without being in the Word and prayer. Sometimes God, I've experienced that, where God will just almost interrupt me and just, boom, say something to me. It really gets my attention. However, I found that the majority of the time, it's usually in correction. Usually when I hear God that quickly is where God's saying, what are you doing, Pastor? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And let's make sure we don't go down the wrong path. And look what he says. He says, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. How exciting is this? You ever wonder if your prayers reach heaven? They are. If you're a believer, your prayers are reaching heaven, whether you feel like it or not. Forget your feelings. Sometimes it may take years before you find out that God's hearing your prayers, but every prayer you pray, you are his child. He is listening. And now he says, your prayers have come before God. It's the same thing for us. Our prayers go before God. And now God's going to answer in just an amazing way. You know, it's interesting to me when you read in Revelation, it says that there are, as the saints are praying on the earth, it says there were bowls in heaven that were collecting the prayers, and at the right time, God poured out the prayers on the earth. Now, I don't fully understand that, how that works. I'm not saying that there is a bowl for every prayer that we pray, or that prayer somehow manifests in heaven as liquid and goes into this bowl. All I know is that's what it says in Revelation. And at the right time, God pours those bowls out. And here's what I believe, regardless of what the reality is in heaven and how this all plays out, I believe that God is remembering and keeping your prayers, and at the right time, God will pour them out and answer that prayer. And some of you are saying, you know, I've been praying for years and years and years, and this hadn't happened. Don't stop. Your bowl may not yet be full. And when that bowl gets full and begins to spill over symbolically, if you get what I'm saying, or God begins to pour that bowl out, it's going to have great effect. I think about people that I love that I've been praying for. I've been walking with the Lord now for 35 years. There are people that I've prayed for 35 years who have not given their life to Christ nor changed any that I can tell. That can be discouraging. And I've talked to the Lord about it more than once. God, how long is anybody going to get saved? Is anybody going to respond? Because oftentimes, and I praise the Lord for it, I don't know why this is happening to me. Different ones of us have different things. But some of you guys will walk and say, unbelievable, man. I've been praying for my family like they all got saved last week. All of them. There were like 100. Like they all got saved in one day. And it's like, I prayed like forever. It was like a month, you know. And now they all got saved. And I'm going, praise the Lord, because I am happy. I'm excited about it. But I'm going, God, I've been praying my heart out for 35 years by name. Every Friday, I pick a certain day, so I make sure that I always list them and never forget, because you know we are. Nobody. I don't know why, but you know what? I believe that one day, some of those bowls are going to fill up, and God's going to say it's time, and he's going to pour that bowl out, and they're going to break and give their life to Christ. Guys, your bowls are being filled up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, again, one day, somebody you're praying for is going to be standing there, and the bowl's going to hit them. Poof! What was that? And all this wonderful, beautiful golden oil from heaven is going to pour down and go, you're kidding. You're real? I can know you? Look, God didn't save everybody we pray for. You know why? Because God loves us so much, he gives us all a choice. And if somebody we're praying for says, I don't want God, they're not going to get saved. God says, he doesn't force anybody in the kingdom. Forced love has a name, and it's not good. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He says, I'm here and I want you to be married to me and be my bride. If you'll give yourself to me, then we'll become one and I'll give you the kingdom forever and you can be mine. But you've got to make the choice. But I believe God will still pour out that oil. They still have that choice to make. And so don't be discouraged if you're praying. He was praying and God heard. He said, I've heard all your prayers, Cornelius. I see your heart. And you know what? I've sent here, your alms have come up before, not just your prayers, but notice this, your alms, that is your giving as well, has come up before the Lord. And so God has heard, and now God sent me to you to let you know what's going to happen here. Notice what he says, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Again, no doubt, you think about it, no doubt he'd probably heard about Peter. I would think that he had heard about Peter because, again, Peter was a well-known disciple. And him being a God-fearer, he probably heard about this sect of the Jews. I don't know if he knew about Peter specifically, but he certainly heard about the Christians, and he knew what was going on with the Christians. And look what he says here. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Again, what an amazing verse. First of all, I think how it would have shocked him. Wait a minute, this guy is, you're sending me to somebody who's staying at the house of a tanner? I'm not a Jew, but I'm a God-fearer. The Jews can't be around tanners. That's an unclean thing. This would have struck him. He would have known the religious laws, but this would have been encouraging because he would have realized, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. An angel came to me. We're sending for someone who is a Jew that is going to come to a Gentile, and he's already at least open to being outside the Levitical law, or he wouldn't be staying at the house of a tanner. So he would have been very emboldened by this, saying, but he is going to come. Because even to come to his house, it would have been defiling, right? For Peter to come into a Gentile's home. Well, if he's staying with a tanner, you know, what's he got to lose, right? And so now he's got to come in. This is probably very, very encouraging for him, seeing that he's working in Cornelius' heart, but also that he's working in Peter's heart as well. And what Cornelius didn't know is that that was happening. God was working on both ends. God was working in Peter's heart and about to show Peter a vision as the men go down there. And the morning the men arrive, he's going to give Peter a vision. At the same time, God is working in Cornelius' heart. And whenever God is working to bring people together in a relationship on the things of the Lord or love or whatever it might be or work a situation, he's always working on both ends. Guys, note that. He's always working on both ends. There's a lot of applications for that, to that, but one I heard recently again that I was reminded when I read this, I've often heard these guys, and again, I get it, they see some beautiful girl, they're single, whatever. God told me that we're supposed to get married. Well, that's kind of convenient, right? God told me that we're going to get married. You're good looking, I'm ugly, but God told me we're going to get married, and so that's why I'm being silly. But anyway, and you know, when I've had people say, what do you say? I mean, how do I, if God said we're supposed to get married, I don't know. I don't feel that toward him. But God said that to me. My answer to that is when God tells you you're supposed to marry him, then move forward. But until God tells you that, pay no attention to it because God always works on both ends. If it's God, he's working on both. He doesn't just tell one person, you know, God told me to tell you whatever the case might be. Well, then God, I've got to wait till God tells me. Right? And then when God tells me, then we'll move forward. Well, God's working in both their situations here. And again, effectively, you know, as he brings them together in this situation. And so notice what happens. He says, he will tell you what you must do. Now, this is amazing to me. He says, he will tell you what you must do. Why don't you tell me? You're here. You're an angel from heaven. Now, I'm not saying he thought that. But now that we have time to step back and look at it, I think, why wouldn't you just tell? You're an angel. You know what the message is. Why won't you just tell me? Guys, isn't it amazing? Couldn't God do a much better job with angels in preaching the gospel than us? I mean, perfect beings from heaven. Again, in Revelation, it says he's going to circle the earth after the church is removed, and he's going to preach by angels because the church isn't here. So I get that. But while the church is here, God chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? And I was thinking about that. Lord, why is it that you would use us? Well, the Bible tells us God has chosen to use man through the foolishness of man to present the gospel, even rather than angels. I think part of it is because God wants to have people believe the message, you know, no matter who delivers it to them. But also God is looking for an excuse to use us and bless us. And so God says, I'll use you. I'll let you work with me in this. I could use angels. I don't need you, Mark. But I'll use you if you'll make yourself available. And I'll work through you. Could have sent angels, but you know what? I could have had this angel tell Cornelius, but I'm going to have Peter be the one to tell you. But it wasn't just about Cornelius. He was also working in Peter to set Peter free from the law. So God had this dual thing going on, you know, back and forth that he's working here in both of their lives and their hearts. He says, he'll tell you what you must do. And we'll see that next. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Notice what, you notice he chose a devout soldier, somebody else who loved God the way he did, and two of his faithful household servants. How do I know they were faithful? Because look, sending on a mission is so important that God sends an angel to tell you, you're gonna send your best men. You follow me? He's a commander, he knows what to do. I gotta get my best guys. Here's my two most trusted servants. Here's my most trusted devout soldier. Guys, I got a mission for you. Go down there, get a man by the name of Peter. I saw an angel appeared to me. They're probably all freaking out together. You go and get him, bring him back. He's got some message to tell us. How exciting to know that you're sent on a message that has such purpose and all this, you know, buildup that's going with it. But I don't want you to miss the point of who it was that got sent. And who it was that got chosen to be sent? It was those who were proven devout and faithful. You ever wonder, why didn't God send me? How come I haven't planted a church? How come I'm not sent to missions? How come I'm not being used to being involved in ministry? Are you being faithful? Are you being true to the Lord? Are you trustworthy? Are you proven? Guys, we've got to learn to be faithful and proven and trustworthy if God's going to use us in any great measure. Now, any one of us can step into ministry and start serving anywhere right away. Praise the Lord for that. But if God's going to use any one of us in a greater way, we first have to be proven that we can be used in a greater way. So God will look for those in the household that are faithful. And God says, this is the guy I'm going to send. This is the gal I'm going to send. This is what I'm going to do. And he does it with these guys. It makes total sense. And notice this. So when they had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. That is to go down here and to get a hold, you know, to get Peter and to bring him back. And guys, you know, as we look at this and as we finish up this passage today, listen, my prayer is that God will do in each of us what he did in Peter and Paul, and that is he'll set us free from the law. Are some of you trapped by the law this morning? But if you're in there going, you know what, I know in my mind I'm not supposed to follow the law, but in my heart I'm trying to follow it. I'm trying to earn heaven. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. Or maybe, like I said, you've got people that are trying to pull you into some movement. They're saying, you know, this is something that, you know, I heard one recently. The church has been, the last 2,000 years, the church has been apostate, and now God is correcting the church and bringing us back under the law, and we're the new group and follow our group. Guys, first of all, let's logic through that for a moment. The Bible says that in the last days, there'll be an apostate group that falls away, which means that for the first 2,000 years, we're doing it right. So it's done right, and then there's a falling away. Not it's done wrong for 2,000 years, and then suddenly God corrects it. God wouldn't do that anyway because he'd confused the church for 2,000 years. So don't get sucked into these groups that have new revelation from God and a new direction, especially when they're trying to put you under the law. I want to read one verse to you here before we end this and pray. But listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Paul says this, again, whom God had set free from being a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, if you're trying to be righteous before God, he's the end of it to everyone who believes. And the question is, do you believe this morning? If you believe, Jesus is the end of the law. So I want to pray right now that if you're bound by law, you'll be set free. And I want to pray that if anybody's trying to pull you in that direction, that you'll have the wisdom to run. As Paul said, we didn't put up with it for one second, one speck. Don't put up with it for a moment. God wants his flock to walk in freedom. Don't let anybody put you in bondage. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I thank you, God, for setting Peter free, setting Paul free, for setting us free from the law and showing us, God, that we're to walk now in what you've done by your blood and the cross and not the letter of the law as the Pharisees did. God, it's the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And so help your people that believe hold on to that righteousness. But God, I pray if there's anybody else that's being drawn away by some of these groups that are popping up today, trying to convince that somehow the church has been apostate and now suddenly we have to come back under the law. It's the same lie that Satan's been doing for thousands of years. God, give wisdom to your flock, rebuke the enemy, and Lord, don't allow any one of us in here to put up with it for even a moment, but to stay free in what you've done and enjoy that freedom, because it's through that freedom that we find joy in the Lord. And so God, I pray you fill your flock with your Holy Spirit and your joy and your love as we finish today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.